that has come thus far. And we know that it's even prepping us for what's ahead in this time we have together. And so let it continue. Let these words go deep into our hearts where it will never return void. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, very good. What do you all think is the most famous psalm of the 150 psalms? 23. Perhaps the most famous psalm. And it's a wonderful, it's real short, very poetic, but I think what makes it so powerful and is used so much, particularly at funerals, there's hardly a funeral where Psalm 23 is not read or listed in the paperwork. What makes it so potent and desirable is it speaks of the Lord in such comforting terms. The Lord's our provider, the Lord's our protector, the Lord's our director. And here in Psalm 23, 1 through 3, we get a sense of all those good things that God is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's good on the one hand that it's popular. It's probably the favorite of many. And it's known even to the unsaved. But on the other hand, it's in some sense small comfort when those that like the sound of it or know it, yet God is not actually their shepherd. They acknowledge God from a distance. They know he exists, and it makes them feel good to hear. And then that's not all wrong, because the Word of God can draw them. But it's sad that those who have not become disciples, they've not come into the family of God, would know the facts but not be able to enjoy it as God would have them. And so for the Christian here, if you're a born-again Christian, you have the Lord as your shepherd. And we're all his flock. And as the Bible says in Isaiah, all we like sheep tend to stray. And if you know anything about sheep, they're not the brightest and strongest in the animal kingdom. And that's kind of what we are compared to God. There's a waywardness, a paranoia. And yet, the goodness of God. Now look at this a little bit closer in Psalm 23, 1 through 3 in our lead verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. First thing it says is a state of rest. You know, the way of the world is work and achieve, put yourself forward. But God's first thing is lie down. Green pastures, first thing he describes in the psalm. And then leads me beside still waters. We live in a world that's hardly still waters. It's a lot of wave raging type of world, and boisterous, confused, tumult. And yet where the Lord takes his people, his sheep, is to a quieter place, to a place that may not have the pizzazz and the excitement that the world is constantly shooting forth. And what does the Lord do in these conditions? What's God's, as the anointing came upon David, who was a shepherd himself, what is he? He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters, and that's where the restoration happens. God is into restoration, and it's a process. It's just as there's day by day shepherd-sheep relationship and activity. This is what God's doing in our lives until we get to the other side. He's working in us towards our own good ends. He's restoring our souls, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness. So in Psalm 23, and of course there's a whole other half of the psalm, but he's our provider, he's our protector, and he's our director. And I thank God for it. I thank God that I have a provider. I thank God that Jehovah Jireh, he takes care of me and my family and my concerns, our church family. I thank God that he's my protector, that he's a shield about me. He's protected me from so many things that I couldn't even understand until I get to the other side and say, oh, wow, you bore the brunt. You took the blunt. You protected me. and the director, the one that leads and guides. His future's very foggy, but I've got my hand with the Lord, and he's leading and guiding me into those paths of righteousness. And boy, do we ever need the daily restoration. Somebody say daily. We need the day-by-day restoration as Christians that only the Lord can give. And if we were only to see clearly, if we only could see with God's perfect perspective, we are in a parched world. We're in a dry, desolate, desert world, irrespective of its seductive appeal, irrespective of what I would call like the Las Vegas effect. You know, Las Vegas, a city of light, city that never sleeps, city of play and pleasure, and you got all of the glitz and the glamour and the energy there, and yet what is it surrounded by? It's in the Mojave Desert. You know, that's what the world is in the long run. All the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, the appeal of the world is very small. It's very limited, very shallow in the long run, particularly from the Lord's perspective. But boy, are we ever often done in by that appeal. Reminds me of Pinocchio. Pinocchio was with his father in a good place and was hearing the good counsel of Jiminy Cricket, I guess. But he chose to go his own way, didn't he? And where was he drawn to? Anybody know the name of the place? Pleasure Island. Come have all the fun you want. So eat, drink, and be merry, and smoking cigars. I don't see how kids could have fun with that. But if you remember the cartoon, but what's happening? Slowly but surely, they're turning into beasts. And these dark figures are locking the gate and going to come and take them captive. That is our world. That's it, you know. And the devil should know better, but he's ever the adolescent. He tempts Jesus with what must have appeared to be lame appeal. What might be very appealing to we as sheep, the shepherd would have none of it. No way. I'm not going to go for it. But we need God's restoration, and to understand that we are in this dry world. We need to see the world, that it is dry, and it will leave you hanging high and dry if you engage it tightly. Now, this is not to suggest that we somehow isolate and ignore the world altogether. There are things to be enjoyed. But the world has a vortex appeal. The world would suck you in and snuff out the life of God if you and I as Christians allow it. Thank goodness the Lord provides true living water in what actually is a wilderness world. We see this typified by the children of Israel as they were making their journey from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 and 26, here in your notes, God was always teaching, always illustrating and giving analogies, and his people needed to catch a hold of some important truths. Exodus 15, verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? He, that is Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, this is pretty important. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Now, just hold that for a moment there. God was wanting to show them something very important. They had just come from the city of lights, if you will. They came from the place of grandeur, the best that the world could produce. That was Egypt. It was the empire of the day. And they were rescued from the humanism, from the hype, from the flesh appeal that Egypt offered, albeit they were slaves. But they were taken out of the place of the flesh, strength and human wisdom and in pleasures. They were taken out of that. And they were brought to a place, and if you'll bear with me, I believe that they were shown what this world is really like, what everything is ultimately. It's a wilderness. God was going to test and prove them in a place of desolation. He didn't take them to a resort place. He took them to a harsh place, and he brought things down to brass tacks. Here's what's available in this place. When you peel everything away, this is what it offers. And the water for they suppose that would help them in that dry place actually ended up being bitter. And he's like fast-tracking a lesson for his people. And what I see in this by the Spirit, at least what affected me, was it was a type of what this world has to offer. And all this world has to offer, the relationships one can have, the popularity, the accumulation and accomplishments, the goals that one would have for themselves, just in the world system, okay, tends up being bitter in the long run. It does not quench the thirst of a human soul. And even as Christians, we can get sidetracked and we can see this water, we can see our retirement, or see a potential spouse, or see paying off debt, or doing well in school. We can see these things, and we can think, if I can drink of that, then there will be satisfaction. But it ends up being bitter. I mean, all we have to do is read one of the books of the Bible by a man named Solomon. And that's what the whole point of his book of Ecclesiastes is. I did this. And this was not a pagan king. This was a king that had the touch of God in his life. But what happened? He was overrun by the appeal and the lust of the world. And so he did building projects. He had collections. He was into music big time, gardens, all sorts of things that one could say, well, what's so bad about those things? Nothing necessarily. However, when he looked to those things as his source, it ended up becoming bitter in his life. And he said, vanity of vanities, futility, emptiness, wind. It all came to nothing. Now, this is what God is speaking to his people here, and he's giving them a lesson or a statute or a rule, as he says here in verse 25. The Lord wanted to show them that only with him and by him, only by connection with God or the means of God, can the things that we try to find satisfaction in or anything in this world, the only sweetness that is to be found is God ultimately. Everything else is passing away. The fashion of this world is passing away, the Bible says. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? Well, look at verse 26. Saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. God was through the natural, he was teaching a spiritual lesson to his people, his flock of the day. The only way to truly find the water of life, that which will satiate the desolate soul, the dryness of the soul, the only good that can be found in this world is hearing God's voice. So listening and then following what God has to say. And just as he is speaking and teaching this flock, which, you know, often enough they failed to take heed to, the Lord is speaking to us here in this room today. We are his sheep, the people of his pasture. And he's telling us that today, if you will hear his voice and not harden your hearts, if you'll have an ear towards heaven, if you will desire to have a relationship, to commune with God, if you put that above everything else that is falling apart anyway, you can have the greatest projects you're working for and towards. Things that by the natural view, like what's wrong with that? What's wrong with having a 4.0 GPA and getting all those scholarships? Or what's wrong with laying up a good 401k and keeping track of your investments so you have a nest egg? What's wrong with those things? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with those things. If that's all you have, at the end, it's bitter. It's Mara. If God is somehow sidelined and not a part of that. But if you seek the Lord, and if you listen to the Lord, and you decide today, I want to hear his voice and not harden my heart and fall dead in the wilderness like people did in the past. Today, if you will hear his voice, or verse 26, if, somebody say if. Someone has said that's the biggest word in the Bible. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and then engage, obey, do what is right in his eyes. You give your ear to his commandments and his statutes. What happens? Restoration. Restoration. Day by day, or as it says here, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Their system was crumbling from word go. I just accelerated it for your sake of plagues. But you won't be on that track. I am the Lord, your healer. This is present daily restoration is ours through God. God is our healer. He restores our souls. The sheep of the Lord hear his voice. They don't harden their hearts. They want to be near. They want to hear. They're going to take time to get with God so that they can find strength in him. Now, it's very interesting, the next verse, Exodus 15:27, you know, they had a bitter experience. They were learning a lesson that in this world, nothing stays sweet. It has only God can bring sweetness to the world and our time here. Then in verse 27 of the same chapter, we find that they are strengthened in a perilous place. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now this was an oasis. It was not a mirage. They came to a wonderful place. They were wearied. They had a bitter experience. God was teaching them something. And there's times in our lives where God teaches us something and we have Mara experiences. Why did I have to have a Mara experience? Well, if we'll hold on, God will cause the log, if you will, as for 25, to be thrown into that water. We could think of Jesus Christ, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. He was cursed for our sake and it became sweetness for us. And when Christ is factored in to our bitter experiences, he allows bitter experiences. He allows disappointments. He has to get us to realize what the world is deluding itself of. He has to get us to realize that in this world, there's no true satisfaction. As pilgrims passing through, if we try to root down and just to enjoy what the world has for a season, it ends up in desolation and Mara. But then, when we learn better, that's one experience, but here's another experience, the times of Elim. Now, Elim means palm trees, and these palm trees were here in the desert. They endured, they lasted. And there are times in a Christian's life where they have an Elim-like experience. I remember a couple Saturdays ago where I just had to get aside. You know, I've experienced my share of Mara. Some of it's self-imposed, some things I can't control. You know, just to be in this world as a Christian is already a bit of a Mara experience from start to finish. But I had to get alone with the Lord and just went into a closet, a prayer closet, and just sat there and prayed and was stooped over the chair. And God doesn't always do this, and I'm not always expecting it. But I could just sense the presence of God in such a wonderful way, and there was a restoring. There was like a thaw that was occurring. And it's nothing that I could, you know, write a thesis about. That would be sacrilege to do so. But I could just sense that an Elim experience that I was having. And from that experience, I could run in that strength for a few days. I can look back to that. And I look back over my life, and there are times when I come to Elim, or even as a church, a group, there's times where we have Elim-like Sundays or Elim-like Wednesdays. We don't always have them. But those wonderful times where we come to an oasis in the desert, and I thank God. I thank God for the Mara, usually way after the fact, but I also can thank God for the Elim, for the place where he restores me presently, gives me perspective and hope, and causes me to go on. And I thank God for Jesus Christ, who is our ever-present Elim. He is our ongoing source of life. Now, there was a woman here in your notes. We're going to look at the Gospel of John. There's a woman of Samaria. She came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is," see, Jesus is the gift, If you knew that I'm the gift of God, if I could paraphrase, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water, something beyond the water that you have to labor for to draw from a well. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I could just see her being a bit sarcastic here. And are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And this woman took his offer, basically. If you read later on, if you'd like, she embraced Jesus as that living water. And she went out and couldn't help but to express the life to others. And others came and received the same. And just as this woman learned this lesson, you know, and she's like unto a new convert that comes to the well and finds out that this is what I've been looking for all my life. And they're finally the thirst is finally quenched. We as Christians often, when we fail to come to the Lord, we neglect such a simple posture of seeing Jesus, that he is the gift, and spending time with Jesus, taking time, 15 minutes perhaps in a day, it's a half hour in a day, the gatherings that God gives us like this, when we fail to take time and to drink of that living water, we're going to seek something else to drink. We'll seek something that will be a substitution or a counterfeit, but it will not satisfy. Later on in the same Gospel of John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Later on, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, the key is Jesus is the one that gives the living water. He is the living water. And it's found in hearing his voice, following him every day. And it's a sad thing when people that are part of his flock, that are called by his name, are refusing the well of life that God is, and they're drinking from other wells. They're not truly following Jesus as they should be. They're wayward. They drift. They're deviant. And they're not enjoying this wellspring, this true living water. Key point, follow Jesus and you will enjoy daily restoration. Have a heart. You know, don't be like the world that can quote the 23rd Psalm, but it's not true to them. It's not living because they're not following him. But follow Jesus, and restoration is yours on a daily basis. Now, before we finish, a word of warning. Avoid alternatives. We have plenty of alternatives to this living water that is God. Let me draw up a word picture for you. Imagine a room, and in one part of the room is a drinking fountain. Just an ordinary, perhaps boring drinking fountain. Maybe like our drinking fountain. Nothing exciting to look at. And then surrounding that drinking fountain are a bunch of soda machines. Now, on average, and I know not everybody likes soda, and soda is perhaps one of the worst things you could put in your body. And I'm not saying that I don't partake. I try to limit it. But, you know, we can condemn cigarette smoking and alcohol and all these other things. But soda is one of the very, very worst things that you can put in your body. And yet the appeal, and it's almost like God is that drinking fountain. You know, water is actually nature's nectar. Water is one of the most important things for the body. It just being basic and getting a good share of water every day is so healthy to the human body. But if God is represented by the drinking fountain, the world offers its soda machines. And you've got plenty of choices. You can come to the drinking fountain, freely partake. You're getting nature's nectar. You're getting, you know, your body's like 70% water. And so you're getting exactly what you need there. But how often does the eye wander? How often do we, march over to the soda machine. You know, not that people could be addicted to soda, right, by the way? Mountain Dew, Dr. Pepper. I like Dr. Pepper, by the way. But the appeal of soda, there's something about soda that is such a fitting analogy. It's got the fizz, it's got the sugary effect, and of course, you know, it's got the names like Dr. Pepper. Yeah, you're probably going to need a doctor if you drink too much of it. Or Mountain Dew, it just sounds so nice, but how horrific is it? And Coca-Cola, not much to do there, but I do know that Coke drivers, at least in the past, would clean their engines with their product. That's called a clue, by the way. But how appealing is it? And how the flesh just gravitates towards that. And the soda machines, you got to pay for it up front, and then you're going to pay down the line big time. You know, think teeth, think weight, think diabetes. You're definitely going to pay for being extreme in a soda direction. But God is that water fountain. This just doesn't seem to be a lot of taste and big deal, water. Well, look at this here in Isaiah chapter 8 with that image in mind. This is profound stuff here. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people, now he's speaking of his people, okay? Because this people have refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Now here we have basically alternatives. And God is giving a word image to his people. God is saying that his people have refused him. He's like the water that flows gently. There's not a whole lot of excitement in the natural eye. There's not a Las Vegas effect. There's not a lot of hype, certainly no humanism, no attention-grabbing Hollywood or marketing disposition. It's just water that flows gently. It's really exactly what you need. It's a calm, nice thing. It's perfect for you. But what happened? They threw out, they refused what represented God. God's making that represent him. And they rejoiced over the flesh, basically. Rezin was the king of Damascus. Remaliah, or the son of Remaliah, Pekah, was the king of Israel. They were rejoicing, or they were acknowledging or giving attention to a political alliance. And they had shifted their attention. Now, Jeremiah the prophet said something very similar. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. Does anybody know, by the way? How does he describe himself? They have forsaken me, the fountain of life. Excellent. They have forsaken me, the fountain of life, and they have instead dug out cisterns for themselves that cannot hold water. You know, this is an ongoing choice for God's people. Are we going to embrace what the spirit and the soul truly need? Water, which may not be so exciting to the natural eye or to the flesh. There's nothing energetic about it per se, but it really is exactly what we need. Or are we going to rejoice or give ourselves over to what is appealing in the world? And the world is going to throw a lot of things our way, a lot of distractions to draw us away from true life. And I believe that we're in a world, now the world's never been a good place, and there's always been competition for God's people. God's people have always had to make a choice. Am I going to partake of the water of life, which is God, or am I going to sell him out for other things, Baal, Asherah, you know, other idols all along the way? It's always been a thing, but we live in a day and age that, man, it's so easy to be attracted and distracted by competing choices out there. And I think we live in a day and age where we could describe our culture as like buzz-oriented. We live for buzzes. We live for hype. There's like so much available that can cause adrenaline rushes, dopamine releases, endorphin releases. So many things that our society has become almost like buzz, like we're a bunch of zombies. You know, how many times do you see one of the buzzing devices now of so many people? They go to get their fix. You know, this might not be crack cocaine, okay? This might not be some evil, illegal drug. But how many people, they just can't get away from their lifeline. They got to plug in. This is like a buzz. It's a endorphin. It's a dopamine release. It activates the pleasure centers. It stimulates, but it's all artificial in the long run. And to be constantly checking, be it your stock performance or the weather or how many people like my stuff on Facebook, like constantly checking this stuff, you know, it's a buzz orientation. And it represents the soda pop of the world. It's actually whittling you away little by little. And I have seen situations where at the end of life, somebody is allowed to inject themselves with morphine. They can press a button because they're at the end of their life, it's done, and so the doctor just releases and they've got a morphine button to give themselves their own injections. And in a crude way, it's like this buzz orientation. And I'm not, you know, it's not like I'm gonna throw out my cell phone, but it's like it's working death in the long run. And you're getting these little fixes slowly but surely. And there's just, like I said, there's so many different things that it's almost like it's a novelty addiction anymore. Something new, something better, something different. You know, it kind of plays off the thing in marriage that Jane is plain and Sue looks new. You know, Jane's actually the water for your life, but Sue's the soda. And she's flashy and she seems sweet, but the end thereof is death. And this buzz-oriented culture that we live in, novelty addiction, you know, new relationships, think porn. Pornography is a huge blight upon our world. And it is an addiction of nonstop newness, and hype. And it's a bait and switch. It promises much, but delivers nothing in return. It ends up causing Mara in your life. It destroys slowly but surely. Of course, we can think of that in terms of shopping, just excessive shopping. There are people that, you know, they shop till they drop. They need something new. They want to get something for the house, or they need more in their wardrobe. And now, of course, you got the internet, which only is a multiplier factor for porn, for shopping, you know, think gambling. Even this I thought of recently. I from time to time, I get in a spirit of honey to-do lists. Let's call it that. Things that need to be done in the house. And Jennifer sees it sometimes. I get possessed by a project buzz. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And some of you say, I wish my spouse would be possessed. But anyway, and you get in that buzz, in that zone, and it's like, I'm going to get this done and this done. And it's like, watch out. I become like zombie-like. You know, and I'm moving around and Westlake's back and forth. I'm getting the stuff done. But see, there's so many things, so many buzz-oriented things which keep us all hyped up, and we end up leaving the water that God has for us. You know, the devotion time with God, the one-on-one time with a spouse, the sitting down with children, putting away the cell phones and all the tablets and pads and all the things that are buzz-oriented. You know, it's hard to get him to sit down, and it's hard for me to sit down because we, at times, we're so overcome with the buzz, so overcome with the soda machine offerings of this world. Are y'all catching that, by the way? We're so overcome with it, caffeinated, you know, just energized, activated, but crashes are going to follow, that we leave off the smooth, gentle flowing water. What actually lasts? What actually brings true vitality in health? And God says to them, now let's go back to the verse here. Because my people, this people, have refused me, basically, the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and you rejoice over these people and over political power and current events. You rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. It'll rise over its channels and go over all its banks. You know what he's saying? You're buying into a huge bait and switch. You're going after a person. You're going after a feeling. You're going after things. But what's coming? You don't know that it's actually going to overflow you. You're jumping in the pool. But you don't understand the deep end. There's no bottom there. Eventually, you're going to drown there. Because you've refused me, I'm going to allow the consequences to come back on you. You are going to be overflowed with the king of Assyria, and you're basically going to be punished for it. And today we live in a world more and more dependent on all this buzz and these releases. I mean, who knows what it's going to be like in 20 or 30 years if the Lord should tarry. 20 or 30 years, of course, we're going to be looking back going, how lame, cell phone. Things might be planted in the head by then. You know, if you watch Star Trek, think Borg. You know, Borg alcoves and plugging into things. You know, virtual world. A world, you know, all this zombie stuff out there. Not that I like it, but I wonder if it's a message that even God would allow, that's where you're all heading anyway. You're all heading to that because you're all buzzed and you've left the true water. You know, it's kind of like the whole industrial transformation. You've left the farm and now you worship the factory. You've left the slow, steady, and sure, and now you worship the fast, the fantastic, but it's actually fallacious. The world dependent on all of these releases and the buzz, and the still small voice of God gets the shaft by the church, unfortunately. The gentle flowing life of God seems lame in comparison. And then we wonder why our spirituality is shallow. We wonder why we fall apart so easily when troubles come our way. I want to finish with this illustration. You know, thinking about the king of Assyria and the overflowing wave that was coming. In a recent tsunami, a tragic response pattern was recognized and reported. At first, if not most locations, the sea receded several meters before the first waves hit. And this was the first indication that a tidal wave had arisen. Now, this was heeded at a few locations, and so people would flee to higher ground and alerting others. But in almost all other locations, people rush forward to witness or to photograph something new, novelty addiction, buzz. Oh, it must be wonderful. They rush forward onto the beaches to witness and photograph this strange phenomenon, or to gather dozens of fish left stranded by the retreating waters. See, a tsunami is coming, waters retreat, people, you know, you don't have to go out fishing today, there it is, just go pick them up. So they go out there and they're photographing it, but in many cases, it proved to be a fatal decision. And I wonder how many They don't understand, they don't realize that what the world gives with the right hand, it takes back with the left, and it's a destructive take back. When the enemy invites you to a dance, he intends to take you home and to destroy you. What the bait and switch of the matter, how many of us are going out onto the beach of the world? We're interested in the novelties. We're in the addiction realm with them. We're saved by the Spirit. But we're plugged in. We're in the buzz orientation. We can't distinguish the difference. And so when the world offers its toys and its noise, it's an attraction to us. And we're out there. We're taking pictures. This is wonderful. You know, think about last Sunday. You know, bear with me again. But Super Bowl Sunday is always difficult. And it's not that I'm anti-technology or anti-sports. So don't go away with all these foolish conclusions. But I wonder how many Christians in the Northeast, during the winter conditions, that the snowy conditions, how many Christians, when Sunday morning rolled around, said, you know, there's a couple inches of snow out there. I'm not going to church. But a few hours later, all of a sudden there was an energy revival. And even though the snow might got deeper, I'll brave any hazard to get to that house where we can watch the Super Bowl. You know, I'm going to go out there. I got to get those fish. I'm going to have that enjoyment. I need the buzz. I need the hype. This is not condemnation if you watch sports. Bear with me here. Hear my heart. But I wonder if God looked down, he saw how many of his church, they can so easily say, you know what, the soda that the world has to offer is more important, is sweeter to my taste. I'm staying home tonight. Because the soda the world has to offer is more important, and I'm addicted to it, and the water of God is a non-point. Forget about it. I wonder how much grief God bears, and it's personal. How much grief do I cause God? How much jealousy do I provoke in God? Because I've got the same alternatives going. I got the soda, the buzz, the predilection of the flesh, which I give into, which even affects me when I'm going towards the water of life. How much of that grieves God? And how much do I need to say, Lord, help me, free me. Let me not be buzz-oriented. I don't need to go from one activity to another. I don't need to train my children up in the same way, one activity to another. Buzz, 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 endorphin release, dopamine release, adrenaline rush. Help me, Lord God, to get centered. Help me to drink of you and what you want me to enjoy in moderation, a Dr. Pepper here and there. What you want me to enjoy in moderation, I will enjoy. Don't let me sell you out for the fish that are laying there easily on the shore, but there's a huge wave a-coming. So God help me and God help us. Why don't we stand together? Yes, it actually is a message on restoration. Because when we hear these things and we say, Lord, help. I have revelation. Help me. When we hear his voice and don't harden our hearts, restoration is for all of us today. And if we could close our eyes, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've not committed yourself by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. You're lost, and you have an eternal destiny away from God. But I've got good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, not by your good works, but it's by his perfect work that's already done. If you say, Jesus, save me, I embrace your perfect work. I want to be part of your family. If that's you, raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today, just between you and I. Jesus, save me. I want to remember you in prayer. After the service today, I'll pray for you, but just so I can know who to pray for. You're not sure where you're at. We're not born children of God. We have to believe to become part of the family of God. There's an offer there for all of us. If we will take God up on his offer, we'll be saved and forgiven. Don't wait till you're good enough to get close to God. It's not going to happen. That's why God came close and was good for us. If that's you, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? Brothers and sisters, today you want to just make a declaration. You might be very strong. You might frequent the well of life often, and you're very healthy. Awesome. Or you might be very oriented towards the flashy, towards the hype, towards the sugar high. And wherever you might be, I want to partake of the water of life. Lord, help me to recognize it. Help me to make the right choice. If that's you, come on down. I want to pray for you today. And you can remember me in prayer.